Our theme for Advent and Christmas at church this year is, well, Gloria, the Latin word for glory, which we read and hear in the song of the angels that we've just been singing. Glory to God in the highest, Gloria in excelsis Deo. We've been on a journey together of seeking to discover the ways in which we encounter and experience the glory of God in our lives, and the ways in which, as we follow God's call, we're able to share God's glory with others too. As I prepared for this series, I looked through a number of writings and songs that use this refrain of Gloria, some that you would expect, like the carols that we've sung or the refrains of Handel's Messiah, and some, well, that you might not have expected. Like yesterday morning, I shared about the Glory Days, the hit of Bruce Springsteen. And tonight, you might notice that the title of the sermon, Gloria in Te Domine, is a less familiar refrain in Latin. Actually, it's a bit awkward grammatically, glory to or unto the Lord. It's actually a line that comes from a rather unorthodox theologian who simply goes by the name Bono, the lead singer of the Irish rock band U2. Bono sings this refrain, Gloria in te Domine, Gloria exultate. Later in an interview, he would share that that line just kind of came to him in an almost improvisational, speaking in tongues kind of way. For the lyrics of that song, Gloria, like the lyrics of many of his songs, were an attempt for him, raised in a strong Christian community, to wrestle with the intersection of his faith and the reality of his everyday life. He goes on to sing, I try to sing this song. I try to stand up. I can't find my feet. I try to speak up, but only in you I am complete. Bono realizes, confesses even, that despite his fame and fortune, his ultimate hope and faith and salvation is to be found in God alone. So tonight, as we hear the Christmas story again and wrestle too with the intersection of our faith in our daily life, let us begin by turning to God in prayer. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Every year, it happens. It usually starts about the middle of December that the phone calls come into the church office. And while they're each a little bit different, they tend to go something like this. Hi, what time are your Christmas Eve services? Well, our services are at 5 and 7 p.m. this year. Uh-huh, okay. And will there be candles at your service? Yes, there will be candles at the service. It's a candlelight service. But will we each get a candle at the service? Yes, you'll each get a candle. Will we light that candle? Will we stand with our one lit candle at the service? Yes, you'll each get a candle to light at the service. And will we sing Silent Night? Yes, you'll each get a candle. It'll be lit. You'll be standing together and you'll sing Silent Night. And will it get dark in the sanctuary as we do? Yes. Yes, you'll get a candle. It'll be lit. You'll sing Silent Night. You'll stand in the dark. We get the calls every year. To be honest, let's be fair, it's the only thing people really care about. I mean, you don't really care what anthem the choir sings. You don't care what or even if someone preaches a sermon. Really, you're here because you want to stand in the dark with your candle and sing Silent Night. I know, we'd be crazy not to do it. I was at a church one time as an associate pastor where we thought because of fire code, it might not be safe to do it. And besides, we didn't want people getting wax all over the floor and the pews. And so we canceled the candlelight part of the service. There was pandemonium. It's lucky that church is still alive today. It's true, not just for our church, but for probably just about every church across the country, around the world, that that part of the service, that cherished, tender memory is such an important part of our experience together. Tonight is actually the 200-year anniversary of the carol Silent Night. It was on this night in 1818 that a little church in Austria, where their priest, Reverend Joseph Moore, handed a poem that he had written about the birth of the Christ child to their music director, Franz Gruber. And because the pipe organ was broken that night, he did the only thing he could think to do, which was to grab a guitar and quickly work out a few chords so that they could strum through what he wrote as a simple, almost contemplative melody of that little carol. Can you imagine if the few parishioners that gathered that night could be here today and see what had become of their humble little carol? Wouldn't it blow them away to see what impact it's had, how it's exploded in popularity around the world? But if we're honest, I bet it wasn't that way on that first Christmas night 200 years ago. I mean, people showed up, like you probably did, with a certain set of hopes and expectations about how the service would go. And it was bad enough that the pipe organ was broken. Oh, great. But then the pastor and the music director introduced a new song on Christmas Eve. That's clergy suicide. Now, I might not have my history 100% straight, but I heard that some of the elders of that church afterwards met in the parking lot and formed a search committee for the new pastor. A new song on Christmas Eve, please. There's no way they could have imagined then what would become of that humble carol today. And in a way, I wonder if it might not have also been a little bit like that on that first Christmas night, some 2,000 years ago. Now, looking clearly through the lens of history, like we do on this humble carol, we see the celebration of those who gathered around the manger scene that night, the creches and nativities that we have in our homes and in our communities, this beautiful scene that we see and sing about. But I wonder if it was like that for those who gathered that night. Because while we confidently and almost casually can sing together, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight," I wonder if their hopes and fears were met that night. Those shepherds and that young couple bore many hopes on their shoulders, actually the hopes of generations of their people who had hoped to live into the promise of the promised land. And right now that land looked anything but, as they lived in a space that was occupied by an oppressive foreign army. A place where they were not free to be who they were, to live and to celebrate and to worship as they pleased. They lived in a place where, well, the world was not as it should be. And they had every reason to bear deep fears as well. For the darkness that overshadowed them that night was dark and deep, to be sure. And in the midst of that darkness, the angels break through and sing, "Behold, I bring you great tidings of joy unto you. Tonight is born in the city of David a baby." A baby? That's it? That's your plan for us? Do you see the circumstances around us? Do you see how bad things are? And this is your response? A baby. Well, that's sweet. But how are we defined in this child? And not just any baby, a baby born to an unwed couple in crisis who are far from home and are now camped out in the secondhand leftover accommodations because they couldn't even get a room. This is the good news of great joy? This is the promise of your people? I mean, let's be honest, it's going to be years before this kid could even pour himself a cup of milk out of the refrigerator. And he's supposed to usher in the Prince of Peace and the reign of the kingdom of God? Is this enough? Can this small gesture possibly be enough upon which to found our faith and hope for the future? Christian author and speaker Anne Lamott tells the story of when she herself was a young mother. She had a 2-year-old toddler named Sam. And one weekend, she decided to take a writing retreat up into the mountains outside of San Francisco. She went up to Lake Tahoe to use a condo that belonged to a friend of hers that they loaned her for the weekend. And if you've been in that part of the country, you might know that just across the state line from Lake Tahoe are casinos in Nevada. And so the condos are outfitted with these blackout shades that make it pitch dark so that people could gamble all night and then sleep all day to recover. So Anne went up with her toddler for a little bit of time away, quiet time to write and reflect. And one afternoon, she put Sam into bed in the bedroom for him to take a nap. She went out and closed the door, and she sat in the living room for a while to do some writing. And after some period of time, she heard the plod of his feet on the ground as he had gotten himself out of bed. But she knew that he was in a pitch black room. And so she quickly made her way to the bedroom door, but Sam had also done the same thing, hearing her footsteps, and he ran up against the door, and when he did, his little hand bumped into the push-button knob on the door and locked the door from the inside. Anne realized immediately what he had done, and she quickly jiggled the handle, and it was locked, and she could not get it open. And she panicked, and Sam could hear the panic in her voice, and he panicked. And so he began to pound on the door. "Mommy, mommy, mommy," he said. "It's okay, honey. It's okay, sweetheart. It's going to be fine. Just jiggle the handle, honey. Just jiggle the handle." But of course, he couldn't even understand what she was saying, yet alone through his panicked sobs. And so he continued to pound on the door. And Anne, frantic, looked around. She didn't know what to do. She called the manager of the condo association, but she only got an answering machine. And so she made her way back to the door, and powerless, she stood on the other side while Sam just kept pounding and pounding. And finally, she did the only thing that she could think to do. She got down on her knees on the carpet, and she pushed her fingers underneath the doorway through the plush carpeting until they just poked out an inch or two on the other side. "Honey," she said, "honey, come down to the bottom," she said. And as Sam made his way down the door, he finally reached onto and grasped just the tips of her fingers. And he took a deep breath, and he stopped crying. "Hold on, honey," she said. "Hold on, help is coming." And through his chokes and sobs, she could hear him begin to relax, catch his breath again. Now, I'm sure that Sam wanted her to burst through that door and sweep him up in her arms in the bright light of day, but she wasn't able to do that just then. But she did what she was able to do, just to give Sam a touch of her real presence beside him. And that was enough. In the second verse of Bono's Gloria, he sings, I try to sing this song. I want to get in, but I can't find the door. And then the door is open, and you are standing there, and you let me in. We all live our lives on faith, based on the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. We all pray and long for that day when we are swept up in God's arms in the bright light of day. And yet for now, in whatever moment or season of darkness you may find yourself, or in the burden of fear that you may carry for someone else who walks in darkness, tonight we claim the promise of one who, with the ferocious, reckless love of God, gets on her knees and pushes her fingers under the door so that we might grab onto just a touch of the presence of God among us, Emmanuel. And as we do tonight, yes, we'll stand in a moment with our little candles and our humble light. And it won't be a lot, but it will be enough tonight. Our light together will be enough. It'll be enough to remind us of the real presence of God among us, that the God who has created this world has not forgotten us, this world that God so loves. Our little light will be enough to push back against the forces of darkness that seek to wrest control of our lives, forces of brokenness and grief and violence and sin, and overwhelm them with the greater power of our light and love, forgiveness. Our little light will be enough tonight, by which once again we can read the story of a humble and faithful woman and man who bore for us a child who would be the Christ, the Savior of us all. Yes, there is real darkness and fear in the world, and it will not all go away tonight or tomorrow, but there is also real light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not ever, ever overcome it. So tonight, I invite you to grab your candles, and as you're able, rise with me in body or in spirit, and as we share together the light of Christ, let us lift up our voices, singing together, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright.